Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Kath, thank you very much for reading to us. If we could keep that passage from Matthew's and Matthew's Gospel open, that would be a great help, I think, with you and to me. It was lovely having Tim Wambunya with us last Sunday for our World Mission Sunday. And for three Sundays at all our congregations, 8, 9, 15, 11, 4 o'clock, 6:30, we're going to continue to think about our kind of God-given privilege of making Jesus known. So let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts as well as to our minds through his word. Our loving Father, we are here before you. We ask you to thrill us again with the Lord Jesus, with his heavenly rule, your right hand, and we pray that you would increase our vision of your glory, and that we would align our will with yours. Amen. Now, a person's last words often have particular significance. For instance, a man sees off his fiancée on a train, and his final words to her are, "Annabelle, I love you." A mother's final words to her daughter as she borrows the family car to return back to university 150 miles away are, "You know, drive carefully and give me a ring when you get there." The man wants above all for his fiancée to be convinced of his love for her. The mother wants her daughter to be safe. What then are Jesus' final words, which he wants ringing in his disciples' ears as he leaves them to return to his heavenly Father? Well, this is what Matthew records for us at the end of his gospel. And although Jesus is speaking here just to the 11 apostles, we know that this great commission isn't limited to them, because he speaks about being with his disciples to the very end of the age. This great commission is for all Christians in all generations, in all places, until Christ returns. And as we're going to see, Jesus utters a statement for his disciples to remember. He delivers a command for his disciples to obey, and he issues a promise for his disciples to trust. And we're going to look at each of those in turn, but we'll spend most of our time on the first one. So don't panic. So first, Jesus makes a statement for his disciples to remember. Verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Now, all of us who have heard the good news about Jesus and believe in him, understand who he is and what he's done for us, we all long for other people to be committed followers of Jesus. However, I suspect that when it comes to sharing our faith with those who aren't Christians, most of us feel either awkward or discouraged. Some of us feel awkward about sharing our faith. We believe in Jesus, but we don't really like talking about him with other people outside the church. Just the prospect of doing that makes us feel uncomfortable. We feel our faith is a very private thing. And we would be fearful of people's reaction if we ever kind of broached the subject. In fact, if the truth be known, we wouldn't know where to begin or what to say. If we were directly asked somebody whether a Christian or not, we would admit it and that we go to church, but that's about it. We never actively think about sharing our faith. Others of us are discouraged. We've tried to share our faith with family and friends, but we just don't feel we've got anywhere. We've invited people to church events, but they've either said no, or even worse, they've said yes, and then either back up at the last minute or just never show up. That's happened a couple of times to me recently, and it is very discouraging. Well, whether we feel awkward about sharing our faith or are discouraged, this statement of Jesus in verse 18 is a tremendous encouragement and motivation to keep on sharing our faith and looking for opportunities to speak about Jesus. All because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Now, as part of the Godhead, Jesus has always had all authority in heaven and earth. And when he came to earth as a man, Jesus still had all authority as he performed amazing miracles which only God could do. But after his death and resurrection, God gave to the man, Jesus Christ, all authority in heaven and earth. God has exalted a man, a human being, to the highest place and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, if all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, a number of things follow. First, those who belong to Jesus are on the winning side. They are on the right side of history. But in our generation, it often doesn't feel like that. It feels more like this limerick I'm about to give you. God's world had a perfect beginning, but mankind spoilt it all by sinning. We know that the story ends in God's glory, but at present, the other side's winning. And it often does seem like that, doesn't it? That the other side's winning. There's so much apathy and suspicion of Christianity in the West, and so much persecution of Christians in other parts of the world. But friends, don't be fooled by outward appearances. God's kingdom is growing all the time. People are coming to faith all over the world, and that includes here in Maidenhead. Jesus is using the faithful witness of his people to grow his kingdom. When Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, It will be transparent then for all the world to see that Jesus is Lord and that his kingdom is vast and glorious. And on that day, all his faithful people will be vindicated. Second, if all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, that means that we have a ruler over us who is powerful, gentle, kind, and good, and wise, and patient. We go an all other number of wonderful descriptions. During my 18 years living here in Maidenhead, there have been 5 prime ministers. I'm holding my breath to see before I leave whether it will be 6. Each of those prime ministers have had all the power and resources of the British government behind them. But in different ways, they've all been flawed, as every human leader is. And in every case, they've been overtaken by events that are beyond their control. But that is not so with the supreme ruler whom God has put over us. He is perfect and glorious in every way. His power is absolute, and so is his character. And actually, we see that even lived out in the Gospels. Jesus is never overtaken by events. Even as he was being tried and executed, Jesus was in complete control, fulfilling the mission God had given him. And in all his dealings with those who came to him and humbly sought his face, we always saw Jesus being kind and wise and gentle and compassionate and gracious. I love that imagery we had in that first reading from Isaiah. So it was looking ahead, written 700 years before Jesus, but looked ahead to Jesus' ministry. And it said this: a bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Think about a bruised reed or a smouldering wick. They're so fragile, aren't they? And vulnerable. And we may feel that we are the same. Fragile. Vulnerable. Well, the one who is commanding us to go and make disciples of all nations will not break a bruised reed, and he will not snuff out a smouldering wick. He's not a bully, but a kind, gentle, protective Savior. The one who gives us this command to go and make disciples of all nations understands our frailties and our weaknesses and fears. And he's not asking us to do anything that actually we cannot do. If we step out in faith, in obedience to his command, we can be sure actually that his purpose is to bless us, to reveal more of his glory to us, and to strengthen us, actually to thrill us and to amaze us with what God can do through us. We miss out actually on so much when we don't trust the Lord Jesus and align ourselves with his will. Think for a moment how God brought about that great victory over the spiritual forces of evil, sin, and death. How was it won? Was it done through a kind of mighty miracle of power and strength? No, it wasn't, was it? It was achieved through Jesus' obedience as he suffered on the cross. Similarly, the way that God has chosen to grow his kingdom is not through powerful, impressive Christian orators, but through harassed, weak, ordinary Christian believers who trust in God and who make most of the opportunities God puts before them. as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, God's power is made perfect in weakness. During my time here at St Mary's, I've seen many people becoming Christians from all sorts of conditions and backgrounds. But there's been a common element in every single one of them. In every case along the way, God has used the witness of a variety of ordinary Christian people who were just willingly open to sharing their trust and confidence in Jesus. Third, if all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, well, then he must have the allegiance of all the nations and people on earth. And if you look at the verse 19, you'll notice at the beginning, there is a therefore at the start of it. See, this command to go and make disciples of all nations is directly linked to Jesus' statement about his authority. Now, as we're only too aware, this claim that Jesus makes to having all authority is very unsympathetic to the mindset of our culture. We live in a society that likes to divide the world like a cake and allow each person to live under the religions and the gods that are traditionally their own. But Jesus will have none of it. See, Jesus is not the head of some Western religion. His authority doesn't come from the East or the West, but from God, and therefore he won't allow anybody the right to offer their worship to anyone else. Now that might sound kind of appallingly, kind of dogmatic to the modern mind, but it only sounds appallingly dogmatic when we are operating with a pocket-sized image of Jesus. But when we see Jesus as he really is, as God's eternal King, reigning at the right hand over all the universe, to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, then it makes perfect sense. The final implication of Jesus being given all authority in heaven and earth is that he must be the supreme authority in my life. Now, there are many people and institutions in my life that rightly make a claim on me. Obviously, my family, employers, job, country, church, to name a few. But although these people and institutions have their place, Jesus must have the final say. That's why we should never do as Peter did ridiculously on three occasions, when he said to Jesus, "No, Lord." It's amazing, isn't it, to say, call somebody Lord in one breath, at the same time say no to them at exactly the same time. It's crazy. It's the road to disaster. Actually, the only proper response to Jesus is to say, "Yes, Lord. I'm feeling very weak and nervous. I'm unsure of myself, but yes, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I will be what you want me to be." Being a Christian involves recognizing that Jesus has the authority to do whatever he wants with me. And one of the things that Jesus asks of his followers is to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, what a tremendous actually cure this is for the introspection that churches and individual believers that we so often indulge in. See, the prospect of talking to people about Jesus can be a scary business. Often when we actually get round to it, it isn't too bad. The prospect is often scary. Whenever I try and speak about Jesus to unbelievers, I'm acutely aware of how quaint I seem and how foolish my message sounds. And when you're aware of that, and also you're aware of basically an indifference among so much of the population, it's very easy for our resolve to tell others about Jesus to wane, and for us to start thinking or saying things like, I'm not yet mature enough to speak to people. I need more teaching, or I haven't got the gifting, or I might cause offence and get it wrong, or I don't know them well enough, or I'll wait until they bring it up. But when I stop looking in on myself and instead look to the Lord Jesus and his command, the issue becomes not, am I able to do this, but am I willing to do this? So Jesus' final words leave his disciples in no doubt about his authority. And they also, leave his disciples in no doubt about their task. The command's very specific, isn't it? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. There's no confusion. The mission of every Christian church and every Christian believer until the day Christ returns, or until we die, whatever is sooner, is to make disciples of all nations. And note how specific Jesus is. Jesus doesn't command us to go and change society. Although wherever Christians have been active in evangelism, they have gone and built hospitals and set up schools. That's been a product. Where the gospel, where there have been many disciples, society has been changed for the better. No, but the actual task it's asked us to do is to make disciples. And essential to that is teaching people about who Jesus is and what he did and what he said. In other words, we must be in the business of speaking to people about Jesus. We don't want to be talking to people about church. What is more, although it is important that as a church we lay on, I think, a good quality events which we can invite our friends to, we need to be looking for ways of taking the message to them, where they are. I have an old school friend who has just recently retired from the army. He never went to church, and he was not inclined to. I mean, the weekends were his time off, and he had lots of things he wanted to do in them. He wasn't going to come to church. But he wasn't close to spiritual things. Far from it. And actually now he is a radiant Christian believer. Actually stalwart of his church down in the West Country. And humanly, how did that change? Well, it was because a fellow serviceman started to chat to him about Christian things. And because my friend was intrigued and, showed some interest, he invited him to read the Bible with him. That's all he did. And they set up a regular time when I forget what day of the week it was, after work, for 3/4 of an hour, they just looked at Mark's gospel together. And after about 6 months of doing this, not only had they worked through most of Mark's gospel, but more importantly, the Holy Spirit had opened my old school friend's eyes and his heart to Jesus. See, if we limit the sharing of our faith to inviting people to things at church, if we leave it just to ministers or to other enthusiasts, actually we'll never make a significant impact. We'll not see many new disciples. And Jesus didn't limit this command to paid Christian workers, did he? But to all his people in every generation. And he didn't tell people to gather people in, but to go to them. So as a church, we will lay on each year a variety of We trust high-quality events we can invite friends to. But we also want to learn to know how we can start spiritual conversations. We want to learn how to lead somebody to have a personal trust in Jesus Christ. How we can help others become wholehearted disciples of Jesus. And over the next two Sundays, we're going to be looking very practically at some of the ways that we can begin to do that. For some of us, it might be for the first time, dipping our toe in the water. And also to give you an advance notice, there'll be a seminar, which we'll hold on Saturday, February the 5th. And then finally, we come to the promise that Jesus gives. End of verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When our kids were young and I wanted to help my dear wife out, one of the things I would do was take them all shopping. I mean, it was madness. I quite enjoy shopping, and I thought that I could get them out of the house and do some use. And two of them I could stick in the trolley. So that was fine. That was two of them occupied. And then the other two, I would try and ask them to, you know, get various things we needed. And when they couldn't find it, I would say, well, go and ask one of the shop assistants. And the answer was back every time, I'll only do it if you come with me. See, they were too kind of timid to do it on their own. Well, the Lord Jesus knows that we're like that with this command to go make disciples. He knows that we're not strong enough or courageous enough, and so he gives us the command, go, and at the same time, he says, and don't worry, I'll be with you as you do this, even to the end of the age. Matthew began his gospel by introducing us to the one who's called Emmanuel, God with us, and when we get to the end of his gospel, we discover that God is still with us. And will continue to be with us to the end of history as we know it. Jesus goes with us by his Spirit as we seek to make disciples. But do note that the promise, if not conditional, is closely tied to the command to go and make disciples. And if, as a church and as individuals, we fail to be take this mission that we've been given seriously, well, then we won't know the empowering presence of Christ in our lives. And sadly, the Christian landscape is littered with churches who have forgotten their mission and have become fat and comfortable and have eventually died. Now, as I wind up, I want to make one very practical suggestion. And it's this. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, would you be willing and able to pray from your heart this prayer that's coming on the screen? Okay? You see it? Lord Jesus, you are good and you are kind. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. You are worthy of my love, worship, and obedience. Please help me to be open about my faith and speak with somebody who doesn't know you. Please give me an opportunity within the next 3 weeks and make it very clear to me. Amen. Would you be willing to pray a prayer like that from your heart and to keep on praying it every day for the next 3 weeks? My hope is that if we all did this, well then, I wonder how many opportunities God will give us. If he didn't give you an opportunity, fine. If you pray that prayer and you get the opportunity, you can say, Lord, I've prayed and I've asked for opportunities. You haven't given me that. That's fine. He hasn't given you an opportunity. But I suspect that if we actively prayed and sought it, it was on our agenda each day. I want to be a witness. I want to have an opportunity to somehow share my faith. Share Jesus with those who don't know him. Well, I think we would find. And why don't we put it to the test? And why don't we, after 3 weeks, when we get to by last Sunday, February the 6th, I might do a little straw poll and say, how have we got on? Have any of us had an opportunity? And we'll see what's happened. We'll leave that prayer up. I'm going to finish now. And instead of leading us in prayer, I suggest we have a bit of a moment of quiet just to make our own response, okay? And then Alan will come and lead us. So have you got a statement to remember? All authority in the heaven and earth, Sir Jesus, has been given to me. A command to obey. Go and make disciples of all nations. And a promise to trust. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.